The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I was thinking this week, have you ever had a situation in which you received a gift and at first it wasn't really that exciting? Maybe you've received something and you weren't really sure what to do with it. Now, when I was 14 years old, I received such a gift. When I was 14 years old, my dear aunt got me this. Just what every teenage boy dreams of. His very own stapler. Now, it's a good stapler, mind you. It's Staples brand. And although at the time I wasn't too excited, 22 years later, I still use it every single week. I think my dear old aunt was playing the long game. Now, I would have preferred a pocket knife, maybe a whoopee cushion or something, anything, right? So I opened up the present, and I did what my mama taught me. You smile and say thank you. It doesn't matter how ugly the sweater is. It doesn't matter how old-fashioned the shoes are that you got. You smile and you say thank you, because that's what normal human beings do. So I said thank you, filed it away, didn't think much of it. But 22 years later, the gift that I received wasn't what I wanted, but it's actually what I need. And in a lot of ways, what we receive isn't always what we want, but it's actually the same oftentimes with prayer. I mean, we pray and we wait and we plead with God, and His answers to us, the gift that He receives, His response to our longings and our prayers and our desires can seem a bit like a stapler to us. Not exactly what we were hoping for. Not exactly what we asked for. And if we're honest, man, this can leave us feeling hurt, feeling confused, feeling frustrated. I mean, I get it. I've been there. What about you? Have there ever been seasons in your life in which you have prayed and asked God to work in a specific way, and yet the answer that you receive from Him is not really what you expected? I mean, that can be a difficult path to walk down. Sometimes God gives us what we ask, and we rejoice in that. Absolutely. But sometimes God's answer and His response to our prayers is not exactly what we had in mind. So what I want to do today is I want to open God's Word and look at Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus teaches on prayer. And how sometimes, although He invites us to pray and to lay our hearts out before Him, sometimes what we receive back from Him is not what we expected. Then the question becomes, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? Jesus is going to show us how. Matthew chapter 7. Now, the text that we're looking at today is Matthew 7, and I'm going to go down to the end of verse 11. Now, in your Bibles, you'll probably notice that verse 12, which is a very famous verse, is linked in here in the paragraph, okay? Now, next week, I'm going to cover verse 12 kind of as a standalone, because it's so well known and often misunderstood. So today, we're going to look at 7 to 11. These are the words of Jesus. This is the word of God for us today. Let me read it for you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one that knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? This is God's word for us today. Now, on the surface, it's a pretty straightforward text. Jesus is inviting His followers, those who call God Father, who have responded to the gospel, to ask, to seek, and to knock. What is fascinating here, and we see this all throughout Jesus' ministry, is that he is breaking down expectations and impressions and ideas that people had about God that weren't correct. So Jesus comes here and he says, listen, you have a Father in heaven. And when you ask, the God that spoke the worlds into existence, he hears you. He says, seek. Seek. And the glorious and infinite God will be found. He says, knock. Knock, and you will find that God is not distant or detached or uninterested. No, he rushes to open the door. Now, what a different understanding for God's character and the way that humans were to interact with God than human history had ever conceived of. Jesus says here, you have a Father in heaven that will hear, that will be found, that will meet you, and that will open the door and welcome you to be with him. He goes on in verse 9 and he uses a very simple illustration from everyday life. He says, which of you? Now imagine the scenario. Okay? Your son asks for bread. Right? Bread was the staple of the day. And I can still remember being a teenager, getting home from school, and being utterly convinced that I had minutes left to live unless I replenished my nutrients. Like an insatiable, consuming hunger. I needed food. Now imagine I'd stumbled in to the kitchen, saw my mom there, saw my dad there. Although growing up, I probably didn't see my dad in the kitchen too often, right? But I say, Dad, Mom, can I have a piece of bread? And then Dad whips a stone for us. Right? You'd be like, okay, great dad joke. You're really killing it, right? That's really rich material, Dad. Thank you. But imagine if the parent was serious. If that was the character of the dad. Imagine a kid wants some fish sticks from Mom. If a son then asks for a fish, and Mom's like, yeah, right here, and pulls out a snake. It's outlandish, right? That is not how a good parent behaves. And what Jesus says here is fascinating. He says, if you then, though you are evil, I mean, Scripture is consistently clear that all of us are guilty before God, that we are all sinners, okay? But what he's saying here is not that they were inherently terrible and evil parents, but that they were a part of sinful humanity. And if you, being just a general part of sinful humanity, by common grace, have this tender affection and love and protectiveness over your children, if you delight to give your children good things and you're a sinner, how much more does your Father in heaven, who is good and glorious and holy and pure, how much more does he delight to give you good gifts? And that's why we ask. And that's why we seek. And that's why we knock. Now there's a problem here. There's kind of an elephant in the room. Because if you have been following Jesus for any amount of time, you will know that the journey is filled with mountain peaks and deep and dark valleys. We've got a problem here and I want to address it. So there is a real life kind of elephant in the room question that we have to answer. Because so many of us have experienced seasons in our life, valleys that we've walked through where we've asked, where we've sought, where we've knocked, and all we get back is silence. And you say, God, I don't understand. Why do I feel, God, like I ask, I seek, and I knock, and yet receive nothing. Why is God silent? I mean, we've all been there. You've asked, right? You've asked. You've asked God for healing from that sickness. You've asked God for that relationship to be restored. You've asked God for your spouse to be saved. You've asked and you've asked and you've asked and nothing. So you've sought. You've sought answers, specialists, therapists. You've Googled and desperately sought for answers, crying out to God for clarity and understanding. And yet, nothing. So you knocked. And you knocked over and over and over, begging, pleading. You feel like you're basically kicking down heaven's door, and yet the response that you get from God seems to be utter and total silence. See, one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible works well. Following Jesus works well, not just on the mountaintop experience, where everything in life is good. Sometimes your heart is quick to praise. Your lips are quick to confess the glory and the beauty of God because you're walking through an experience that has you on cloud nine. Everything's just turning up roses. Life is good. God has provided in clear and evident ways. And you're feeling this deep sense that God is present and active in your life. Following Jesus involves those mountaintop experiences. But it also involves the valley experiences, where things are not as they should be. Where you have asked, you have sought, and you have knocked, and it feels like God is silent. I can remember about 10 years ago, I went on a little spiritual retreat downtown to basically wrestle with God. My wife and I had walked through 6 or 7 years of infertility. So I went to this incredibly beautiful cathedral. They had some rooms on the grounds. So I was staying there alone for a spiritual retreat. They gave me a key to the front door of this ornate, beautiful stained glass stone cathedral. So late at night, I stumbled down there, opened the doors. I can remember the specific seat that I was in. And I asked God why. I sought answers. I knocked with tears and with urgency and with passion on heaven's door, saying, God, why? Is it sin in my life? Is it a lesson you're trying to teach me? Is it something in the future? Like, God, please give me clarity. Give me understanding. Give me anything. I asked. I sought. And I knocked. And this wasn't a one-off. I had done this many times. Eventually that night, I closed my Bible, packed up, and went back to my room, saying, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why? Not just why this answer, but why your silence? Why? The silence. The truth is that God is not silent. I mean, God speaks through his creation. Psalm 119, Romans 1, God's glory and his His creativity and his care are revealed in part through creation. God speaks. If you are a follower of Christ and you have his spirit living in you, God speaks to our hearts. God speaks through the events in our lives, orchestrating and guiding and providing and protecting. We're thankful for that. God speaks most clearly to us through his word. So whenever you have God's word open, God is not silent. The problem is not that God isn't speaking. The problem is that sometimes we can't hear. So how do you get through these seasons where you are asking, you are seeking, and you are knocking, and you're getting nothing? You don't fake it, first of all. You don't just pretend that it's okay. You don't will it to happen. That's not necessary. How do you get through those seasons when God is silent? Let me offer you this. When God is silent, we walk by faith and not by feeling. Okay? When God seems silent, we walk by what is true, what we know to be real. We walk by faith, not our feelings in that moment. If there was ever a time for you to grab hold of the promises of Scripture and seal them by His Spirit to your heart and however you can, it is in these seasons where God seems silent. God may seem silent, but His promise is that He will never leave you or forsake you. God may seem silent, but His promise is that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. God may seem silent, but His promise is that all things work together for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. God may seem silent, but the promise is that somehow in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God may seem silent. And so when you experience that, you walk by faith and hold on to the promises of God. You come again to His Word and you fall on your knees and you ask and you seek and you knock yet again. But as you wait, you don't wait passively. You wait actively. You walk by faith, not in on cruise control. You walk by faith with a vibrancy of your will and your emotions and your intellect and saying, God, I'm going to choose to take this step of faith. I'm going to choose to believe your promises, even though I don't get it. You never stop asking, you never stop seeking, and you never stop knocking. Because you have no idea what God is doing. You have no idea what God is doing in you through this valley, in this waiting, in what you view as His silence. You have no idea what God is doing in you. You have no idea what God is doing for you, of how His will and His ways and His providential care over you will be revealed in the future. And you have no idea what God is doing through you, of how this experience, in little ways and in big ways, is pointing other people's hearts to the eternal, life-changing truth of the gospel. We don't wait actively. passively. We wait actively. And when God seems silent, we walk by faith and not by feelings. Now that's the big question that we have to answer. And we're going to come back to some of the natural objections that our experience in life seems to contradict what we read in Scripture. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I don't want to sit up here and simply focus on passages of the Bible that are encouraging. Because many of the people in the Bible, those who wrote the Bible, experienced deep and profound loneliness and isolation and wrestled with the silence of God. What I love about Scripture is that it works for the mountaintop and it works for the valley. So what's the central point here of Jesus' teachings back to 7 to 11? It's this. Your Father in heaven is good and gives good gifts, even if you don't understand it. Your Father in heaven is good and he gives good gifts even when, even if, even as you don't understand it yet. Let's pull this apart a bit. Just like in his teachings on the so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus refers to God in heaven, his Father, as our Father. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? I want to stop there for a moment. You see, Jesus' teaching here, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, is all premised on a very important fact, a very important distinction. Jesus is talking here to Christians. He is talking to those who are able to call God Father in a relational and intimate way. He's speaking to Christians. And it is an understatement for me to say that this is important. Because there is nothing more important for you to wrestle through than this. Is God your Father? Because this promise of a good God, a good Father giving you good things, it is meant for those who know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Because a Christian is not somebody who comes to church, right? It's not like if you attend for 12 weeks in a row, we stamp the back of your hand. If you come for 20 weeks in the row, then we give you the permanent tattoo. That comes at 25 weeks. I'm just teasing. We don't do tattoos here. Like publicly. Many of you do have them. That's fine. But I'm saying we don't offer you tattoos to join the club. Because that's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who simply enjoys coming to church because they somehow feel a little bit encouraged or pumped up or you know, a little boost of energy for their week. Somebody who says, I like the singing. The preaching, not so much, but I like the singing and the communal aspect of being together. He is speaking here to Christians, to those who are able to call God Father. The distinction is not, do you come to church? Do you know something about the Bible? Do you know something about Jesus? The distinction is this. Have you responded to the gospel? The Bible refers to it as many things. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you been forgiven? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord? They're all good and they're all fitting and they're all speaking about the same reality. This incredible transformation that happens that when a person sees that Jesus died on the cross in their place, on their behalf, for their sins. and that he rose again, demonstrating his victory over death, over hell, over Satan, and that all who put their trust in him can be saved. That's the difference. Have you responded to the gospel? Because Jesus is talking here to those who have the right and the ability to call God in heaven their Father. Because if you have not done that, God is not your Father in this relational and intimate way. God is not your Father. He is your judge. He will not welcome you when you knock on the door. But when you die, if you die separated from him, he will cast you away into hell forever. There is a huge distinction here. And there is nothing more important that you can wrestle through than this. Is God your Father? Because it's all premised on that important distinction. And the gospel is what makes that possible. You see, when a person places their faith and their trust in Jesus, or as that incredible mystic an eternity-changing event is taking place, two very important things that make it possible as it relates to this. You are born again into God's family, and you are adopted into God's family. That is why we can call God Father. We are born again. A heart of flesh becomes a heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. A soul that is dead becomes alive in Christ. You are born again, become a new creation in Christ. And you are adopted, you are reconciled, brought back, welcomed into the stamp of approval on you, given the family name. That is why and that is how you can call God Father. And if you have not yet responded to the gospel, place your faith and trust in him. You can do that today. But it's all premised on this. Our Father in heaven delights to give good gifts to his children. The problem is that sometimes his gifts and what we consider good don't match. The problem is that sometimes what we want, what I want, and what I consider good is not what God has for me. Then what do we do? Man, you know, I was thinking about this week. If I were God, or if I somehow struck a deal with God that he would give me anything I wanted, I really think that I would only need to pray 5 to 7 times to construct for myself a perfect life. Prayer one. Perfect health, perfect body. Prayer two. I want loads of money. Tax-free, no problems, right? I want tons of money, obviously, right? So I can do good with it and be generous to people, guys. Not because I'm selfish, right? Don't judge me. No, so I can be selfish with it, sure. I want all of my relationships and everybody that I care about to do well, to succeed, and to stay in really good relationships with me. Throw one out there for, you know, world peace, sure. Throw one out there for, you know, somebody I know that's hurting, and then I'd be pretty much done. What's my point? My point is that if God were simply Aladdin's genie, my prayer life would be very stunted because I wouldn't need him. Sometimes what we consider good, it is different than what God has for us. And sometimes we focus and play on too short of a timeline with too small of a view. I want comfort. I want ease. I want pleasure. But God wants something that's going to endure for eternity. He wants faith and love and hope and dependence on him and perseverance through him, and that I would be and that people would be amazed at his glory and his hand in our lives. But sometimes God's good is different than what we want it to be, what we thought it would be. We focus on our comfort, but God focuses on our Christ-likeness. And we focus on our pleasure, but God focuses on His glory. We focus on this life, and God focuses on eternity. We focus on treasures on earth, and He says, no, I have something better for you, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We focus on what we think makes us happy. And God says, I made you and I know you and I know not what will just make you happy in this life, but what will make you happy for eternity. I just want a life of ease. And God focuses on what will grow us and deepen our faith and dependence on Him. Now, I have to say that there are many instances, many valleys that we walk through in life that are not so deep. They are difficult. They are painful. But you still have a sense that there's a peak out there waiting. Sometimes the valley is so deep that you're not sure there's even a bottom. You have a spouse that dies in their 30s, a child that dies unexpectedly, a diagnosis that means a life of short and difficult years of pain. Now, nothing that I'm saying here is intended to be trite or as some kind of band-aid that if you just, you know, get up in the morning and put it on a post-it note that God is good and He gives good things, that everything will be okay. That's not at all what I am saying, because sometimes God leads through valleys that are so incredibly deep that all you can do is hold on to this. God, your Father, is with you. And God, your Father, is good. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. And for me to even say this just seems like I'm making light of the difficulty of the valley that you're walking through. But I'm not. I'm saying I don't have anything else to offer you. So that's all I can say, right? Your Father is good, and He is with you. And you may never get an answer this side of eternity, but 10,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, you will understand. So that's why we walk by faith. Your Father is with you and He is good. Believe it and walk by faith. Now, as I conclude, I just want to ask two quick questions of application. My first question simply is this. Is God your Father? Because there is nothing that matters more than this. You can clean yourself up. You can kick the addiction. You can get a good job. You can increase your salary. You can have lots of toys in the garage. You can have great and meaningful relationships, a fat bank account, retire early, and get really tan collecting seashells. You can do it all and still spend eternity in hell. What matters most is this. Is God your Father? Have you responded in faith and trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He rose for your life? There is nothing that matters more than this. And for Christians who are struggling, who are waiting, who are wrestling and feel like God is silent, let me just leave you with this question. From everything that you know about God, from his faithfulness as recorded in the scriptures, from his faithfulness in your own life, from the goodness and the glory and the grace that you see revealed at the cross, in light of all that you know about God, don't you think that you can trust a God like that? He gave his own life to rescue you, to save you. You may not understand his ways, but you can trust his heart. From everything that you know about your Father in heaven, maybe it's best to just trust him. Your Father in heaven is good, and he gives good gifts. And sometimes his ways and his paths, the gifts that he brings into our lives, the mountain peaks and the valleys that he leads us through, they are not what we thought. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. And so we walk by faith, not by feeling, and we continue to ask, to seek, and to knock. Let me pray. Father, these are hard truths. Because there's a part of our brain that if we're followers of you, we say, okay, I know your word says that. And then there's another part of our brain that says, but this is the reality of my life, and I don't see how these fit together. You are God and we are not. You are God, Father, and I am not. God, you are with us, and you are good. May that be enough. May you sustain us as we walk by faith through the valleys, where we ask and we seek and we knock, and it seems like it's just silence. We walk by faith, not feeling, God. Give us the strength to do that. And Father, for those who are here who are not your children, who cannot rightly call you Father because you are not their Father in a relational and intimate way, you are their judge. And the only thing separating them from an eternity in hell is a few heartbeats. God, sober their hearts and their minds with that truth, but let them also see that it is not without hope, because you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to rescue it, to offer salvation, that all who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. So, Father, for those who are here today who are not yet followers of Christ, who cannot call you Father, open their eyes to salvation. Give them the courage to initiate a conversation. Don't give them rest until they settle this all-important question in their hearts and in their minds. And, Father, as we turn to communion, we're reminded again of your goodness. We're reminded again of your care. Seal it to our hearts, I pray. And may we do it for your glory and honor. Amen.